Well, good morning and happy new year. We're in 2020, and I hope you're excited. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then also Luke chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look at the first 7 verses, and then in Luke chapter 9, we'll look later in the sermon at verses 23 through 25. I'd like for you to have that ready. And then also want to encourage you, as you see, our bulletin is different, and want to encourage you to notice that we have our sermon notes on the inside cover, so hope that you'll follow through with that. There's also a follow-up Bible study to give you some reflection during the week, and we hope that you'll join one of our small groups. We'll have our small group kickoff lunch. It's free next week after the service, so that you could get plugged into one, but you could do that sort of as a family Bible study this week. And then you can see that coming up, we have a Bible study that helps get you prepared for what we're going to be looking at the next week. And so I want to encourage you to do that during the week. And then there's also a family devotion, and hope that you will take advantage of that. And then, of course, on the back is our prayer guide, and hope that you will strategically be praying for our church this week. Well, let's look. As we look at our vision here at Grace today, we're going to look at Vision 2020 and look using the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some have fallen asleep, and after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for, Lord, a new year, a new decade, a time for new beginnings, a time to, Lord, be able to reprioritize what should be important. And so, Lord, I just pray for Grace Baptist Church this morning. As your people come and gather and worship, I just pray that, Lord, that we will focus ourselves on, Lord, what you deem is important. And Lord, that this would be a year of great significant growth in each of our lives, significant growth in our church, and Lord, through that, significant growth for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The British Journal of Medicine reported in July 2018 that there was a woman in England who had 27 contacts removed from her eye. She had put them in, and she wasn't able to find them, so she assumed that they had fallen out. But actually, the lenses had rolled back into the back of her eye, and they kept on getting stuck. And she just kept on adding new ones, and they continued to pile up. And despite having 27 contact lenses in her eyes, her vision didn't get any better. And as we look at having 20/20 vision in the year 2020, we need to remember that just because we have more information of studying the Bible and we have more head knowledge, it doesn't do any good unless we're taking what we're hearing and applying it to our heart. And so today, I want us to really ask the Holy Spirit to challenge us to have a vision and to seek to be able to accomplish that for God's glory. And to take what we know and what you're going to hear, a lot of we know, but it's really doing it. And doing it for the glory of God. And the first thing I want us to look at as we look at the vision for 2020 is the mission of all churches. And that's the gospel. As we kick off a new year, as we kick off a new decade, I want us to remember why not only we exist, but why all churches exist. And that we understand that we have an opportunity over the next 10 years, the next decade, to have an eternal impact on this community and around the world. And when we look at why the church exists, we must remember it's for this purpose, and that is the gospel. And it's so easy for churches to get to the place where they begin to become inward focused. It's just what happens naturally. Over time, a church begins to sort of become comfortable. It begins to focus on its own people. It begins to focus on what they desire. And it forgets on the mission of what it's supposed to be about. And that is bringing the gospel to those who are hurting and desperate and lost. And churches can even fool themselves in doing good things. They can go and feed the poor. They can do disaster relief. They can even do mission trips where they do VBS and all this good stuff. And yet, they stop taking the gospel. They can sing songs. They can run Awana ministries. They can have youth ministry. They can do all these things, and yet there's not new people being saved. There's not evangelism taking place. And so the church meets, but it's not meeting for the purpose of what it was supposed to meet for. And that is for us to remember that we are saved by the gospel, and because we are saved, we want to see other people saved. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7, it makes it clear what the gospel is. The first thing about the gospel is Christ died for our sins. There was a penalty because we had disobeyed God. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus came and he paid that penalty in full. And the reason he died was so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. That is how we receive forgiveness of sins. It's not through anything that we merit. It's not through anything that we do. It's not through anything that we contribute. It's all because of what he did. He paid the penalty in full when he died for our sins. But then it also says Christ was buried. And he was buried, and for 3 days he was dead. And it's symbolic of the fact that Christ takes our sins, and they are buried. And when we stand before God, we stand before God as if we had never sinned. We are totally clean. Not some of our sin, but all of our sin. And that should make us feel relieved. That should make us feel excited. It should give us a thrill that we can stand cleansed before God. Not because we have done anything to cleanse ourselves, but because the blood of Christ is applied to our life and washes us so that we stand pure before God. And then it says Christ rose from the dead. And so there's resurrection power because he rose from the dead. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we are given a power now to be able to walk in a new way. We can begin to live a different life. We can begin to experience what God desired of us, to have this relationship, and out of that love relationship, serve him and obey him. And we have this power to be able to live a different life, to live the life that God has always intended. And so this is what the gospel is, that we here who are members of Grace Baptist Church say, I am going to heaven. I have eternal life, and I am contributing nothing to it. I understand that the only way I'm getting there is I believe that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life. He was without sin, but he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I received this gift, and I have this gift. I have Jesus in my life. The Holy Spirit is living in me. This resurrection power indwells me, and I am living a life to bring him glory. I have been saved. I have the gospel in my life, and I desire to see other people have it. And we have to remember that we all here are broken people. There's none of us here who can say, you know what? I'm getting to heaven because I'm good. I'm here because I didn't sin. I'm here because I've got it all together. In fact, many of us have been saved for a long time and we're still struggling with things, aren't we? Because we know that the pull of this world and the pure pull of Satan and the pull of our flesh brings us down. But this is what we know. We know that there is transformation taking place. And that there will be that time when we die and we will be made perfect. And so we have a hope that we can bring the world. Not a false hope, but a real genuine hope. And that is what the purpose of the church is. It is the gospel. And it's not just for our church, but it is for all churches. But each church is given a unique way of fulfilling that mission of bringing the gospel to the world. And that's what I want us to look at next, is the vision of Grace Baptist in the mission of the gospel. And I want us to look at how do we fulfill that here at Grace. What does it look like for Grace Baptist Church to take the gospel to our lives and to the world? And so we have a simple vision that we bring from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And then we have the Great Commission, which tells us to go into all the nations and do what? Make disciples. And we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and to teach them to observe all things. And we know that that wasn't something that was just given to the early disciples, because Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you even when? To the end of the age. So we know that this applies for us. And so we simply know what this means to us, and that is that we are to love God, we are to love others, and we are to reach the world. And this is the vision of Grace Baptist Church. Everything that we do revolves around this: loving God, loving others, and reaching the world. And for us, this is not just a vision, it's not just a catchphrase, but this is what we say is our discipleship process. This is how we define a disciple. This is what we expect for each of our members to look like. If somebody was to ask me, what does a member of Grace look like? I would say, it is a person who is loving God, it is a person who is loving others, and it is a person who is reaching the world. And so this is not only our vision, but this is who we are as a people. And this is what we are about. This is what it means to be a part of Grace Baptist Church. Now, our elders looked at this and we decided, you know, sometimes it can be hard to sort of really flesh this out, because in our society, we hear the word love and we love a lot of things, right? We love God, we love our spouse, we love our children, we love our football team, you know, we love our dog, And when we hear the word love, it's just sort of polluted, because love is just used with everything. I love that TV show. I love that song. I love this. I love that. And so it's really sometimes hard to define what do we mean biblically by love. And so what we have is what we call the 7 D's that sort of flesh out what it means to love God. And we get this, if you have an opportunity, we're not going to be able to go through it in depth this morning. We've gone through it before. But I encourage you, if you're new, read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, and you will see where these come from. But we saw 3 D's there that talked about God, and those were devotion and doctrine and dialogue. And when we look at what devoted means, it means to be sold out, 100% committed. It means to worship. And so we provide a worship service where our people come together as one to be able to worship God and say, we're sold out to you, Jesus. You're the most important thing above all things. Not just individually do we do that, as we should every day, have our quiet time and worship God, but there's this corporateness, this unity of all of us coming together and say, God, we are here dedicated to say that you are above everything else in this world, everything in this universe. You are to be worshiped. And then we see the early church studied the word together. They listened to the apostles' teaching. They had doctrine. They studied God's word. That's what we call Sunday school or Bible study. And so if you were a Christian back then, it would have been foreign for you to say, well, you know what? I love God, but I don't study his word with other people. That would have been radically weird in the first century church. And it should be radically weird in the 21st century church, amen? I mean, if you are a Christian, you should have a desire to study God's word with God's people. And that's why we provide that. Right after this service, we will have Bible study. And I want to encourage you, if you've never gone before, go. We're going to kick off our men and women Bible studies for the next 2 months. They'll be in January and February. Our men will be meeting in our fellowship hall. Our women will be meeting in our youth room. And I want to encourage you to be there and be encouraged and strengthened. And we have Bible study for children and youth. It's a great time for us to come together and to study God's word. And then the early church, where they got their power, was through prayer. And that's why every Sunday morning we meet together at 9 o'clock. We have a little bit of fellowship, and then we just take about 25 minutes to be able to center ourselves and to come together in unity to be able to pray and say, God, we're going to have dialogue with you. We're going to talk to you because we recognize we recognize you are the power, and unless we come to you, we won't receive that. Then we see that there was loving others, and loving others is what we call demonstration and discipleship. It's not just saying that we love people, it's showing that we love people, and it's also discipleship. It's taking what we're learning and applying it to life, and the way that we apply things is in relationship with other people. So if you learn how to be kind, how do you do that? Well, you do it in relationship with who? With other people. If you're going to show patience, where are you going to show that with? When you get to work and there's that person that drives you crazy, you're going to show what? Patience in relationships with other people. You're going to show generosity. How do you do that? In relationship generally with what? Other people. And so if you love God, you're going to have this outflow that's going to love others. And so we intentionally build time to have relationships here at Grace because we realize the importance that the church is not a building, but it's the what? It's the people. And if you're a part of a church, you're not making a commitment. Listen to me. If you're a part of a church, you're not making a commitment to a service at 9:45 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Amen? That's not church. Church is not saying, hey, I'm coming at a certain time for 1 hour, and I've come to church. This is not church. It's not a building. It's not a service. Church is people. And so what you're making a commitment to is the people. And so you have to get to know the people. And when we come to church today in America, we usually come as a bunch of strangers. How many of you know everybody in here really, really well? Some of you do, but most of you don't. And so what we do is we provide an opportunity for people to get to know each other, and that's in a small group setting where all we do is we hang out and we do what Baptists love to do, just like they did in the early church. If you read Acts, they just got together and eat. And so we just have a fellowship meal, and we eat together, and we pray. And you go, man, that just seems so simple. It is simple, but guess what? It's powerful. It's powerful when we just get together and we share our lives and we talk about what God's doing in my life and what God's doing in your life, and we just encourage one another and pray for one another. In small groups, we see that each member is to be active, part of a small group, and that small groups meet through the week at various time and locations. And while each group is different, we see there's some common characteristics that'll make up a small group. One thing we see is that a small group will be at least 3 people, but not more than 16. So if you're new to coming to small groups, we again want to encourage you to come the next week to our small group lunch, which is going to be after church, so that you can hear about the small groups that we have. They meet at least 2 times a month. They all pray together. That's a common theme. And that a small group is always open to bringing new people in. It's not closed. It's not going to be cliquish. It's always welcoming to bring new people in. There's some common characteristics also of a small group that we use the acronym SERVICE to talk about. The S stands for spiritual formation. to be able to grow spiritually. Talk about your spiritual life, your goals. Again, we have that Bible study inside of your brochure now, your bulletin, to be able to help guide that. And then we have evangelism. We're always bringing new people in and seeing ways to reach out to new people. Because how many of you know that not everybody that comes to a church, just because they come to a church building, is saved? Amen? And so we want to reach out to these people and include them. And a lot of people want to investigate and see if our faith is genuine and real and how it applies to our life before they're ready to believe. And then there's R for reproduction. We want to see new leaders raised. As we see more groups and more people reach, we're going to need more and more leaders to lead those groups. And then we see volunteer. So we volunteer through our small groups. We have intentional missions where we learn about missions, and many of us had a focus of missions in December and November with our small groups. We have care. We don't have a strategic way to say, if you get sick, we're going to take care of you. If you're a part of a small group, that small group is going to take care of you because you're already connected to them. So if you get sick, those people know you. They're going to know that you're missing. They're going to be caring for you and praying for you. Vice versa, when they get sick, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be helping them and ministering to them. And then we see extended compassion, not only taking love to the people inside, but looking how outwardly we can do that. And a few times a year, we go out and we do that. And, you know, we did that in November, if you remember. We gave our small groups money to go into the neighborhoods and to be able to show compassion, to be able to give away gift cards, to be able to provide dinners, to be able to go do things, to be able to minister to people who are in need. We also have what we call fellowship groups, which are larger, men and women fellowships, refuge. We have a college and career group. We have young adult fellowships, middle age fellowships. We have prime time for our seniors. And then we have church-wide fellowships. And all this is used to help us to be able to love one another. So I want you to see we're very intentional. We're going to say we're going to love God. This is how we're going to do it, through worship service, Sunday school, and prayer time. We're going to love others. How? Well, we've got small groups and we've got these fellowship groups to be able to build relationships, to get to know each other and minister to one another. And then we're going to reach the world. We do that through deeds and disciple making. We have Wednesday nights, Awana, and Elevate, our youth group. We have outreaches. We have mission trips that we do throughout the year. And then we also are helping with church plants that we are working with. And so all these activities help us to be able to bring the gospel to the world. And so we see that the gospel is central to the vision of Grace Baptist. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love him because he what? He first loved us. And so as we have received the gospel, now it enables us, because he loved us, for us to be able to do what? Love God. But listen to what it says right after that. And 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. You see, you can't say, I love God. I love God so much. Let me tell you how excited I love God, but I hate all these people at church. Have you ever met people out there that say that? You know what God calls them? Not me. What does God call them? God calls them a liar. You can't say that you love God and you hate his church. You can't say, Jesus, I love you, but I hate your bride. You can't come to me and say, Pastor Andy, I love you so much, but Christine, I can't stand. It doesn't work. And you can't tell Jesus you love him, but you hate his bride. He's not going to put up with that. He died for his bride. He loves his bride. And so when we see here, he says, listen, if you love me, you're going to love one another. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And this is the greatest love that we can give somebody is if they are lost, we share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. If you were here today and there was a burning building over there in the preschool, I guarantee you we just wouldn't watch the flames over there and watch the children burn. All of us would be running over there trying to rescue those children. And how many of us go to work and there's burning buildings around us all the time? We're at school and there's burning people. There are people who are dying and on their way to hell in the flames of fire. And we say nothing and we do nothing. Shame on us. We have the hope. We have the truth. And we have to come and we have to bring it. We have to warn them. If you have the cure for cancer, would you just keep it to yourself? Or would you seek to give it to everyone that you know? And we have the cure for sin and death. It's Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. We know it works in our life. And we can't help but be willing to what? Give it to others. If it's truly what's taking place. So I want us to answer this tough question this morning. How do we respond to the gospel? And I want us to look at Luke chapter 9 real quick. If you have your Bible still open there. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Jesus says, listen, this is biblically the response to the gospel. And the first thing he says is you have to deny yourself. Notice in verse 23, he doesn't say, listen, if you are a pastor or you are a missionary and you want to come after me, you need to do this. Notice what Jesus says in verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, this means this is the bottom of what Christianity is. This is the lowest bar of the threshold. If anyone desires to come after me, then the first thing he must do or she must do is to deny themselves. And this goes against everything that we are as a human. Because let's be honest, we try to make the world revolve around who? Us. And we're constantly worried about us and our comfort and our thinking and our ways and our life. And Jesus says, listen, if you're going to become a Christian, then you have to do this. It has to be not about you and being served, but now I want to make you a servant, and you're here to glorify me and to serve others. And so it's about bringing glory to God. It's about giving up your sin. It's about you giving up your idols. It's about putting anything that's in your relationship with God and getting rid of it and making him the most important. It's denying yourself. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he what? He cannot be my what? My disciple." This, again, isn't advanced Christianity. This isn't after you followed Jesus for 15 years. This is Christianity what? On the sign-up, 101. God, I understand that if I'm going to follow you, I have to deny myself, I give up myself and my ways, and it's all about you. And when I think about my mom, my dad, my wife, my brothers, my sisters, my children, I hate them compared to my love for you. You will always be supreme in my devotion, in my worship, in my choosing. Man, that's radical, isn't it? Isn't that radical? And this is what God calls us to do. Secondly, he says you have to take up your cross. We must not only deny ourselves, but we have to die to ourselves and identify with Christ. When a Roman prisoner was condemned, they had to carry their cross to the place of crucifixion. And in doing so, it was a public way to admit their guilt. And here we see that when we carry the cross, we're saying, Jesus, your way is right, and I'm willing to follow you. Even to the point of death, I understand that I deserve punishment for our sin. But I understand that you paid the penalty. And Christ, I'm ready to be a living sacrifice for you. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is what God calls all of us to do, to say, listen, I'm ready to die to myself. And God, I'm ready to live for you, and I'm willing to be a living sacrifice. You know what the challenge is with that sort of paradox is, a living sacrifice? Because if you're a sacrifice, what happens to you? You die. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means daily I'm making the decision, God, I'm not going to live for myself, I'm going to live for you. But the problem with a living sacrifice is too often it crawls off the altar. Any of you ever done that? God, I'm here, I'm giving you my life. And then 4 or 5 weeks later, you've crawled off and you're living for yourself again. And then you're trying to get back on. Anybody like that? What it's time for us to do at Grace Baptist Church is say, God, we're serious about it. We're going to stop living for us. And we're going to live for you. We're going to take up our cross, even if it costs us of our life. And maybe it won't cost you your physical life, but it might cost you something emotional or a hobby that you like or something that you're attached to, an idol that you got to get rid of. And then finally, he says, follow me. We must follow Jesus just as he does. We live as he lived. We worship as he worshiped. We focus on the things that he focuses on. We speak as he speaks. We obey as he obeys. We follow him step for step. And we don't have to worry about what Jesus was all about because he told us, I am here to seek and to save the lost. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. The question we have to ask today, are you following Jesus? And if you're saying yes, then I ought to be able to ask the question, when was the last time you brought somebody to the Lord? And if you're thinking, well, about 5 years ago, let me tell you something. You are not following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, then you have a desire, a radical passion to be able to live as he did. And let me tell you, Jesus cares and died and gave his life for lost people. And that's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and be willing to even die if it brings one more person to the kingdom of heaven. We're radically about giving our life to follow Jesus. And so I want to talk about, real quickly, some practical ways that you can help Grace Baptist in 2020. Simple things that you can do. Not going to call anybody to go on a mission trip to Africa for 10 years. I just want to talk about some simple things that we really can do that will begin to make a difference and will be able to help grow us and to help grow the kingdom of God here. The first thing is I want you to make a commitment to attend worship service 3 times a month. On average right now, most people are coming to church that are part of a church less than 2 times a month. Now, think about this. If we were a church of 500 and everybody just came once a month, what would our attendance be? 125 at a service. You got 500 people, but they're only coming what? Once a month. So there's only, at any one time, how much? 125. If people are coming every other week, twice a month, there's only 250 people, even though there's how many? 500. So I want you to make a commitment to say, listen, I will be here 3 out of the 4, and I'm even going to give you when there's 5, you can have that one too, amen? Oh, that's a generous pastor there. That is a generous pastor, amen? 14 Sundays you can miss. But you know what? If we will make that commitment, how many of you know that it will change the dynamic of our church if we will just have more consistent being here? It'll radically change what we do. Secondly, I want you to make a commitment to invite others. You know, our staff has been working really hard to improve our assimilation and to be able to improve our welcome. And you're going to see over the next few weeks that we're going to do a lot to be able to make first-time guests feel really special here at Grace Baptist. And so this is the time right now to begin to bring your friends and to invite them to come. If you haven't invited somebody, will you make that a commitment? You know what? At least once a month, I'm going to invite somebody. You know, 7 out of 10 people say they will come to church. You know what the number one reason they don't come? It's because they said, nobody ever invited me. And yet 7 out of 10 are willing to come if we'll keep pastoring them. So I'm giving you permission. Go pastor those people. And I'm going to do it too. And we're just going to keep pastoring. But if they choose not to come, that's on them. But may it not be on us that we never invited. Amen? And then third, I want you to realize that we need to pray, pray, and pray. Folks, there's no power in the church unless we come together and pray. I'm going to tell you, I truly believe this in my heart. The most important time that we come together at Grace Baptist Church is 9 o'clock in the fellowship hall on Sunday mornings. I believe there is true power when the body of Christ comes together and pray. And I am so glad it's at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I'll tell you why. Because if it requires you to make a little bit of a sacrifice to be here, those are the people that I want praying. Because we ought to be willing to suffer a little bit if it causes us to make sure that we're here calling upon the name of the Lord, unified together, saying, God, we believe that there's going to be power unleashed as we come together and call upon your name. And I believe that we will see mountains moved if we will make a commitment to pray together. The fourth thing I want you to see is we've got to be faithful to Bible study and home group. When you become a member of Grace Baptist, everybody makes a decision and says, yes, I'm committed to that. But let me tell you, there's people who have said they're committed to Grace, but they're not committed to those things. That'll be one day a decision that you're going to have to talk about between you and the Lord, because when you take a commitment and a vow, it's one thing to do it to me and to other people of the church, but it's another thing when you make a commitment to be a member of Grace and you said to the Lord you're going to be a part of Bible study and home group and you don't do it. Amen? But we need to be doing this because, number one, if I'm a Christian, I should have a desire to want to study God's Word with other people. And if you're a person here who knows it all and you don't need any more Bible study, well, praise God, I want to meet you. But second of all, you should be a Bible study to tell other people what you know, amen? So there's no reason you shouldn't be a Bible study. Because if you know it all, you should be telling people what you know. And if you're like me, you don't know it all. And you're always learning. And then second of all, we have made a commitment that we're not a part of a service or a part of a building, but we're a part of a people. And so I'm a part of the church. I'm connected to a home group and its people. And then the last thing I want you to do is to serve in the Spirit. I want us to serve this year, but to serve out of joy, to serve out of the outflow of the love that we have for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I've really been convicted over this as a pastor, because I'll be honest with you. When you're a church and very few people often step up, you know, they say 20% do 80% of the work. Usually, if anybody is willing to serve, what will you do? You're just going to say, okay, come on and serve. I'll use you because you're willing. But God's really been hitting me about this as being a pastor. And I want us to look real quick at Luke chapter 2, chapter 10, verse 40, when Martha and Mary were having their confrontation and Martha's serving, and it says in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And I'm going to tell you, we have some people who are faithfully serving in this church, and they commit to their task, and they serve faithfully, but when it comes to Bible study, they flee. And I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I would rather you be in Bible study than to serve, amen? I would rather you be taking care of your spiritual need then giving back to the church, if that's what it cost you. And if you can't do both, then we're going to start asking you just to take care of your spiritual need, because that's more important to us. Not what you can give back to us. If you can't give back and be able to also can be a part of the spiritual life of the church, then I want to tell you, I would rather you just be a part of the spiritual life of the church until you're mature enough to be able to do both. Because it's important that we care about your soul more than we just take from you. And so if you're here in our church and you're serving and you're faithful in serving, but you're not attending Bible study, you're not a part of our home group, we're going to ask you to start stepping down from your position until you're ready to be able to make that commitment. Because it's important for us that your spiritual needs are met. And if it's too much for you, we don't want to ask you just to give to us. We want to make sure that you are ministered to, because to me, that is most important. When we come to this place where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow us, we're going to have a motivation that says, God, we're ready to serve you in 2020. And if we'll just do these practical things, if we can say, you know, before I leave on vacation, I'll come to church service. You know, I'm going to give up the first quarter of the football game. It's not that important. I can miss it. I'll come to church. You know what? I'm going to take a risk this year. At work, I'm going to share the person Jesus and give the gospel. When we can come and say, we will give it all, God will do great things. You know, we live in dark times. And I don't know, but sometimes I get depressed, especially being here in California. I'll be honest. Anybody else? I mean, it just seems like we're being more persecuted. It seems like it's getting darker. But can I tell you something? You know, a lot of times we think we can see more in the day. But you know, you can actually see more at night. When you look up at the stars, do you realize they're millions and billions of miles away? And you can't see them during the day, but you can what? You can see them at night. And I believe this. I believe that as the times grow darker, that if we will be the light, there will be people who will be drawn to it. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." If we have the gospel in us, we have the light. May we let it shine so that people will be drawn to Jesus. Let's pray.